Exodus chapter 20, if you'll look there, please, is our text today. Exodus chapter 20. And I want to draw your attention to just three verses of Scripture from our text. If you're able to stand one more time, would you do so as we stand in respect to the reading of God's Word? Exodus chapter 20 says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Exodus chapter 20. We've entitled today's message, Priority One. Priority One. As you can imagine, there are frightening statistics that point to the breakdown today in society when it comes to laws, when it comes to morality and the responsibility of being moral, and even the conscience of really our world. There's a breakdown. What has gone wrong? What has happened, we might ask, to this enlightened world of ours? We don't have standards anymore, or even feel that we should. I believe we need a fixed standard. And actually, we need to set goals and limitations. We need a strong sense of what is right and what is wrong. We need dependable rules for right living. And you know, there's no better starting point for understanding right living than what we find in Scripture that God has given us in the Ten Commandments. And we'd all often read the Ten Commandments or preach from them, but they're there for a reason. The Ten Commandments are found in Exodus chapter 20. As we read in verse 3, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Verse 4, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." Verse 7, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." Verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy." Verse 12, "Honor thy father and thy mother." Verse 13, "Thou shalt not kill." Verse 14, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Verse 15, "Thou shalt not steal." Verse 16, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." And then verse 17, "Thou shalt not covet." Those are pretty clear guidelines that God has given us. Actually, I refer to them as standards for life. And the reasons for studying the Ten Commandments is really it helps us to refresh our memory of why they're there, why God has given us the Ten Commandments. The commandments, if you'll notice, have been divided neatly into two sections. Numbers 1 through 4 are duties that we owe to God, which they teach love for God. They teach reverence for God. They're vertical, in other words, straight up and down. They instruct in doctrine. And then we read the commandments number 5 through 10. They're duties that are owed to people. That is, they teach us to love others. They teach us to respect others. They're horizontal in the way that they are given to us. They instruct us in ethics. So they're given to us, and it's important for us to read them, just simply, if anything, to refresh our memory of why God has given us the Ten Commandments. They're also given to us to affirm the absolutes that God has given to us. To affirm the absolutes, or reaffirm, excuse me, the absolutes of why God has given them to us. Judges chapter 21 and verse 25. You don't have to turn there, but it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man," that is, everyone, "did that which was right in their own eyes." And that's dangerous, isn't it? This is a reminder of how bizarre and how deep sin can become when people throw off the authority of God. This, in Israel time, as we notice, was a tragic moment one of the reasons that they wandered in the wilderness. They threw off the standard that God had given to them and began to follow and do their own thing as they saw it in their own eyes. The Ten Commandments, they also motivate repentance. There's a need for repentance in our great land, and there will always be that need. And the Ten Commandments, they motivate repentance. Romans 3:20 says, "Therefore by the deeds, that is by the works of the law, there shall no flesh, that is no human being, will be justified," in other words, "in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." In other words, the law makes sin known, but we have to keep in mind the law does not save. In other words, there's no saving power in the Ten Commandments. Romans 7, verse 7 and 8 says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" Paul says, "God forbid." In other words, by no means. "I had not known sin, but by the law." In other words, I wouldn't have known sin were it not for the law. "For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner," that is all kinds of concupiscence, that just simply means covetousness. "For without the law," that is apart from the law, "sin was dead." So the law of God reveals, church, the divine standard. And as a believer, as we follow the law, it helps us to stay within God's standards. And it also helps us to identify sin. Law does. The Ten Commandments that God has given us. They help to refresh our memory. They reaffirm the absolutes. The Ten Commandments motivate to repentance. And then number four, they help us to review God's guidelines for a good life. We all want a good life, right? But there's some guidelines for a good life. I mean, not good in the way that the world would define good, but good in the way that God defines good. Matter of fact, I'd rather do it God's way than the world's way, if I'm going to want something good out of life. And 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." In other words, they're not burdensome. We like to say, "Oh, it's too hard to we can't keep the commandments." No, in and of ourselves, we cannot. But with God's grace and the Spirit of God upon us, we can. And we're expected to abide by the standards of God. Priority one, what does that involve? There's three things I want to give you this morning that priority one involves. First of all, it involves God's will for human lives. It involves God's will for human lives. In other words, we must, church, and I'm sure you're in agreement with this, as you, especially if you see the way things seem to be going in our nation and our world, there needs to be a standard. And there is already a standard. But yet we have gotten away from that standard. And we must get back to that standard. And that standard is the Word of God. It is the rules for right living. I started this week driving my school bus. 30 years. And there's a temptation. I've been doing it for so long as well. It's just, but I have to be careful of that. Because I already know all the rules. But I found that we don't like rules. Teenagers don't like rules. Adults don't like rules. So my speech every year, and the kids have been riding with me, they hear this every year, that rules are part of society, part of life. And you work, I had one kid stood up one year and told me, he said, "Mr. Moore, I ain't got to worry about rules. When I get older, I'm gonna be rich and have all the money that I want, and I'm just going to enjoy life." I said, "Oh, you're going to have somebody telling you what to do." "What do you mean?" I said, "When that group that's called the RS, they come calling, they're going to want your money." Well, he didn't know about the RS.
I said, so somebody's going to always be telling you what to do. Now, we have rules. We have standard in society and laws. Thank the Lord for the laws that we have. I thank God for those who protect us and the firemen and the police officers and who watch over us. I almost had to call somebody, the police, to my house the other night. Had some criminals knocking on my door. I mean, come banging on my door. My dog just pitched a fit. Anybody else have that happen? Raise your hand if you had that happen. All right, I'm not the only one. Brother Wes said, no, William said he almost pulled out his gun. No, we had some sweet teenagers in our church just wanted to say hello. But the thing was, they said hello from their car. And they took off. And the sad part of it, there's two adults in our church that was leading this group. I won't name names. Miss Melissa? Oh, yeah. Anyway, as we get back, try to get serious. Priority one, God's will for human lives. Would you agree? We need to get back to the Word of God. The Bible pinpoints the human dilemma and offers an answer, doesn't it? Problems that we face problems often, and our self-chosen ways usually lead to destructions. Our self-chosen way, usually when we're faced problems, is because of we've made the choice to go down that particular road and life. And in Proverbs 14, verse 12, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We looked at that passage last week in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14, where it talks about what road are we going to take, the narrow road or the broad road. And obviously, it talks about the narrow road of life, and to go down the narrow road, not many choose that road. But yet, it's the way of life, it's the way to heaven. But some will choose that road of destruction. But there's a solution. When there's problems that we make, and we make the wrong choices in life, and often we're guilty of doing when we get away from God's Word, then there's a solution, and that is to get back to God's commands. In other words, get back to obeying the commands of God. David said in Psalm 119, verse 172, he says, my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all of thy commandments are righteousness. In other words, all of your commandments, God, are right. David was acknowledging, whenever you find yourself have faced a problem where you've pulled away from God or you've made the wrong choices, you know, the great thing about it, we at least can get back to that standard. 1 John 5:3, we read a moment ago, it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. There's a lot of people in society who will say, keeping the Word of God is too hard. It's hard to obey everything about it. God's not expecting us to be perfect Christian. God just expects us to allow Him to live through us as we obey the standards and the guidelines that He's given us. So many in society today want to decide what's right. Have you noticed that? We've got a lot of folks that already have the answers for problems in society, but yet they won't dare take you to the Word of God. But you see, God has not left us to decide what is right, but only whether we will choose to walk the path that He has marked for us. God has already laid the path. It's not an easy path to travel sometimes. It's not appealing sometimes. But yet it's a path that we're to take because it's the right path. You see, right living is to walk in God's commands. Breaking them is a form of destruction and devastation. 1 John 1:7 says, but it says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. In other words, when we choose to walk in the light of God, then we are choosing to share in the character of God and will be characterized by His holiness. It's not going to make you popular to walk in fellowship with God. If you're looking for popularity, that's not the way you want to go. If you're looking for popularity, you don't want to follow God. If you're looking, if that's your sole purpose, you're looking to please others, then you're going to be disappointed. Now, I'm not advocating don't follow God, but if your sole purpose is I want to be popular, I want to get on the mountaintop and everybody notice me, where we see a lot of society it seems to be going today, that's not going to get you anywhere but destruction. You know, we don't really break commands. We challenge and defy commands. What we really break is ourselves. You see, when we challenge and defy the commands of God, we think that, boy, we're doing something. Satan wants to make us believe that we've accomplished something, but yet really, we're breaking ourselves. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law." In other words, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. For sin is the transgression of the law. And then Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Lawlessness conveys more than transgressing against God's law. It conveys the ultimate sense of rebellion. When we go against God's law and we know better, then we're doing nothing but rebelling. And when we rebel, it's like living as if there is no law, or ignoring what laws exist. That's why for Christians today to give in to society and say, well, everybody's doing it this way, we might as well change. Now listen, all we will be doing is find ourselves rebelling. And there's a lot of rebelling that's going on among Christians today, because we feel as though we've got to cave. And we've got to give in to man's ways, because you see, they've come up with the remedy when God already has the remedy. God already has the standards to live by, and there should be no breaking that standard. That's what happened with children of Israel. Again, that's why they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. God gave them the standard up front before they even started wandering. If they would only, and the first thing that they did, what did they do? Well, they broke the first law, first command. What is the first command? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, you go back and study. After what did Moses see when he came off the mountaintop? Boy, they were worshiping false gods. In other words, they didn't even let God give them the commands before they decided. And then, of course, when the commandments were given, they continued to break God's law. We wonder sometimes, how can society go in the direction it goes in? How can America, even America, let's just say America, how can we go against God's law when we've had the freedom to have in the average home in America has at least 7 Bibles? And we, of all people, of all nations, know better. And I honestly believe, church, if there's any nation on earth that's going to be held more accountable to God when it comes to His standard, I believe America falls in that. I mean, we've been blessed as a nation, and we still are a great nation. And I'm not saying that God's given up on America, but I do believe that there's a judgment day coming, and I do believe that there's time for America to make some changes. For all of us. But priority one involves God's will for our lives. Lawlessness conveys more than transgressing against God's law. It conveys the ultimate sense of rebellion. Let me ask, if you went up on the top of this building, I'm not advocating doing it, but if you went on the top of this building to try to defy the law of gravity, what do you think's going to happen? I mean, you're thinking, well, I can jump off this building and just float to the bottom. Yeah, you'll float real fast. And you know, there's a lot of people think that, well, the law, it's not for our purpose today. Well, it's God's standard still serves a purpose. And we're to follow God's plan, not just in the Ten Commandments, but all the Word of God. It doesn't just stop with the Ten Commandments. That was a starting point that God gave us. And of course, there are great standards that He's given us here. But priority one involves God's will for our human lives. Priority one also, number two, involves getting our priorities right. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 3, it lays it out here. What are our priorities? How do you get them right? Well, he starts out in verse 2. He says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And he makes very clear in verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So he makes it very clear, the very first commandment that we are to make sure, the very first standard, this standard builds off the others. The others build off this standard, excuse me. Don't put any other God before me. Now this asserts the aim of God's absolute sovereignty when you think about it. Because of who I am. This speaks of God's character. Because of who I am. He says, this is my character. We put God as being the only God because of who He is. And then, because of what I've done in verse 2. What has He done? He says, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. What was the land of Egypt? That was bondage, slavery. I've freed you. This speaks of God's activity. When we gave our heart and life to Jesus, if you're saved here this morning, not only did we acknowledge that He is the one and only true God when we invited Him in our heart and life, but we also acknowledged the fact that when He saved us, He set us free. That's the activity that takes place in salvation. So without this, there's no basis or foundation for other laws. This demands that we ask what is going to be the most important thing in our life. Will we live for pleasure, as some are striving to do today? Will we live to satisfy the flesh? Maybe the self-ambition? Or will we choose to live for God? Priority one involves not only God's will for human lives, but it's getting our priorities right. Look in verse 3. There are three meanings for the phrase before me. You see that phrase in verse 3, the latter part of verse 3? He says, don't have any other gods. What does he say? Before me? That just simply means three ways we can look at that. He's talking about don't have any other gods instead of me. It means don't substitute something else for God. Or we could look at it as don't have any other gods in front of me, which would mean to snub God. Well, God's getting snubbed a lot today, isn't He? Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 5 says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. God is a jealous God. In other words, He don't want any other thing, idol, whether it be a stick, a symbol of some sort, a person, money, pleasure, whatever. God says, He's a jealous God. And He is. He wants to be number one. Rightfully so. So, another meaning would be not only instead of me or in front of me. God don't want to be snubbed, but are in addition to me. Are in addition, which means to smother God out. In other words, to replace God with something else. That's happening today. So the first rule for the good life is, let's get our priorities right. I like what Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 says. And it says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one, that is to be devoted to the one, and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon, which simply means money. And money could entail a number of things here. It could be that earthly possessions, earthly materials or treasures. In other words, let's make sure we have our priorities right when it comes to God. If we want to enjoy the good life. A lot of people think, well, the more possessions I have, the more money, the more materialistic things I have, then that's a good life. Have you asked the person who won the lottery? The last person who won the lottery? I don't know anybody that's won the lottery, but I've read about a few that's won. They may be rich for a couple of years and then it's gone. Or a lot of these folks end up killing themselves because they found out that there's no real joy or happiness. That's not the good life that they thought it was going to be. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Colossians 1 verses 1 through 3 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are what? Above. Wherein Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Then he goes on to say in verse 2, set your affection, that is your minds, on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Oh, it's so easy to find our attention to get distracted from the things above to the things that are before us. Let's get our priorities right when it comes to following God for the good life. You see, the other rules, if we don't get our priorities right, the other rules annoy and frustrate until this has been dealt with successfully. In other words, if God's not number one, and then all these other standards that we find, they're going to frustrate us. These other commandments, we're going to be annoyed by them. You see, it's easier to follow these other standards if God is number one, right? If there's no other God before us, then it'd be much easier to follow that, hey, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Well, if God's number one, that's not a word in my life. If God's number one, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Listen, if God's truly number one, then I'm going to be careful what comes out of my mouth. Now, every now and then, something's going to slip out because we still have this sin nature that we're going to have to deal with constantly. But it's always on my mind that, boy, when that happens, though, and it is going to happen, but before it happens, I want to make sure that, listen, I correct myself. At least 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us. Because I know when I've failed God, don't you? When I've sinned. So what's the place of the commandments for us? Well, what God asked of the Jews at Mount Sinai, He asked of us, right? It's no different. Standards hadn't changed just because we're in a modern day time of year 2019. Things have changed, preacher. Ted Turner said that years ago when he started the Ted Turner Network, which is now CNN. I remember he got on C-SPAN one night. I think he was being interviewed. And I watched that. I saw him. He says that we need to get rid of the Bible. It's outdated. No, excuse me. Let me correct myself. I think he said we need to get rid of the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments. Because they're outdated. Now, he said that. Go back and research that. And I was thrown back by his statement. Now, here's a millionaire. Here's a guy who started Ted Turner Network, CNN, and all like that. And he says, it's Ten Commandments is outdated, old-fashioned. And by the way, there are still people that believe that today. They believe that God's Word is outdated. But it's a standard. And the reason, again, we're in the position that we're in our nation is because so many have gravitated to that thought process. That why should we have rules to guide us? Why should we worry about laws, especially God's laws? In Alabama, we couldn't even have the Ten Commandments monument in front of our judicial house in Montgomery because you had a group of atheists says that, hey, that's wrong. Now they're hollering about crosses in towns that's been up for 20 to 100 years, honoring soldiers or people who have lost their lives. Every major failure in our lives traces to a failure of not following God's laws. False doctrines. How do false doctrines come about? Well, false doctrines come about when someone has placed his own ideas first. When you hear somebody preach and they call themselves a preacher, but yet they put their ideas in place of God, that's false doctrine. And there's a lot of that going on today in society. Sinful behavior comes about when we put our priorities in the wrong place. When God's not number one, it's always going to happen. When we remove God as a priority of our life, then what happens? There's going to be sinful behaviors that take place. There's going to be hurt feelings. There's going to be depression. All of these things that have a way to settle in. We start blaming others for the reason why we are the way we are, or why we don't go to church anymore, or why we don't read the Bible, why we don't pray, when really it's our own sinful behavior. Lack of spirituality is when we put God and His work on the back burner. Lack of spirituality. As Christians, we need to be growing in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But whenever we put what we want above what we know is right, we have broken the first rule of right living, haven't we? Matthew 22 and verse 36 through 40 really just tells us that Jesus is either going to be first or he's going to be nothing. Is Jesus first in your life? If not, then he's nothing. Every aspect of a Christian life is finding meaning in Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, in Ephesians, you don't have to turn there, but it talks about really how to establish the family and the right priorities for the family. In Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about children there. It goes into detail about children obeying their parents. Why is that important? Well, that's a part of obeying the laws of God, the standards. And that sure helps in society. When you find children who rebel against authority, which we're seeing a lot of today, then you see some of the things that's taking place in our society among kids. Now, that's not to say that it's all the kids' fault, because in that same passage in Ephesians chapter 6, it gives the parents also some guidelines to follow. And also, that as we seek jobs, we also how to where to treat one another. And it goes into great detail. But yet, in all these things, family, raising children, working a job, God must be first in all things. Well, preacher, I can't come to church anymore because of my job. Granted, that sometimes jobs do hinder. But yet, at the same time, God should be above that job. Whatever you do, you know, because it's easy to put priorities in the wrong place. Priority one, also number three, involves, and lastly, keeping our focus on God. Keeping our focus on God. You know, if we turn away from God, then there's something that we can know will happen. It always does. And that is, we will always seek what we call the unholy trinity. What is the unholy trinity? Go with me to 1 John chapter 2, and we'll close with this passage. What is the unholy trinity? If we don't keep our focus on God, we'll always seek this. There are three things that 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 points out. And matter of fact, it takes us all the way back to Genesis, this passage does. Everything that competes with God for first place comes under one of these three headings that's found in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but what does it say? But it's of the world. That's the unholy trinity. It's the lust of the flesh. What is that? Well, pleasure. Work and duty become burdensome. What starts as a legitimate diversion from work can enslave our time, our money, and our energy so as to become sin. Anything that becomes more important than our responsibilities to God, really they become a god to us, right? Then another thing that competes with God is possessions. Boy, we live in society where if you want it, you can get it. Just take that credit card out. I bet I have every week 10 pieces of mail that come in every week. People want me to get a credit card. You know, I do those things. I just rip them up. You know, by the way, I'm not saying credit cards are all bad. Now, granted, in some situations, you may have to have something like that. But yet, we do obviously, and I'm not here to lecture anybody because I've been in a position where I've let it get out of hand at one time. But thank the Lord, you know, that's under control. But, you know, it's easy to do. But yet, especially when we see something we want, just write that check. Well, they don't do that anymore, do they? Just take that card out. When money or things rule our ambitions and thoughts, they become a god, don't they? Almighty God is replaced with the almighty dollar today. Money is, by the way, I don't want to make it sound like money is bad, because really money is not the root of all evil. What does the Bible say? It's the love of money. We all have to have money in this society to live by. It's not the root of all evil. It's the love of money. It's whenever it's become a god in your life to where, listen, I've got to give up God for this, or so I can have this. And so, it draws our attention off God. And then there's position. Position is an overinflated ego. In other words, just taking ourselves too seriously sometimes. Want to be number one. So whatever I have to do to get there, that's what I'm going to do. Our rights are all important. Not being a servant to others. I can't serve others. My rights are important. What do you mean serve others? Well, that's what Christ says that Christians are to do. We're to be servants. But yet we look at it as my right to do what I want to do, when really, when I got saved, when you got saved, we gave up our rights to Jesus Christ. He's our one that we follow. And therefore, that may mean that I have to give up some freedoms that I think are mine, when really they belong to God, and follow God's path. That means I have to give up the lust of the flesh, or at least give in to that pleasure god. Because this is what the lust of the flesh is. It's that pleasure god, right? It may mean I have to give up the lust of the eye, which is that possession god, or that pride of life, which is that position god. You know what? That's that unholy trinity that we all want to hang on to. I mean, that's what Satan says. He's, you're to be worshiping. For you to have life and for you to have the good life, Satan says you've got to have all the, you've got to have the pleasure God in your life. You've got to have the possession God in your life and the position God in your life. But we know God is a jealous God. And God says we're to get rid of that. He wants first place. And by the way, it's either first place or no place. There's no taking and saying, well, I'll share it. You know, if I could just have one foot in the church and one foot in the world, that always makes me feel better. And there's a lot of people trying to live their Christian life that way, but there's no pleasure, there's no good life in that. You either dedicate yourself to God as He's all God in your life or He's not. But that takes focus. God wants us to live by His rules. His rules, His standard. You say, preacher, that's old-fashioned. Some would say, that's legalism. There's nothing legalistic about that. There's nothing old-fashioned about it. It works. If we just get back into society and building our homes and establishing our homes around the rules of God, then listen, I promise you, not based on my promise, but based on the promise of God, things will change around us. It's going to make a lot of folks unhappy in Washington, D.C., but it works. It's either going to be God's way or no way. And by the way, God's going to prove that one day. There's a day of judgment coming. And we can be on the right side of that or the wrong side of it. And hopefully you've chosen to be on the right side of that by have invited Jesus Christ in your life as your Savior. Now granted, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you're following all these points that I've given you. Because it's easy to slip away from God. Not lose your salvation, but it's sure easy to put God on the back burner, right? It's sure easy to replace God with something else. But there's none better than God. So the question is, do you have your priorities right? Do you have priority one in the right order? If you have priority one in the right order, then all these others will fall into place.